Well, I have to say that I was glad that there was a song in between the offertory song and me getting up here, because it would have been a bit, I think. That was powerful. Thank you. Thank you for leading us. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, a familiar passage about Jesus coming into town on a donkey. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Yesterday, at breakfast, Jason told Evan that he had a voice for radio, that he should be a radio announcer. Well, some of you may have listened over the years to Steve Brown's radio and online show called Key Life. I first discovered him in my early years of ministry when he was the pastor of Key Biscayne Presbyterian. And he had that ministry until it was pretty much wiped off the map by Hurricane Andrew. I remember his stories of huddling in the bathroom of their home as a storm blew their house away. And they had the ministry afterwards, but he soon went to be a seminary professor after that. Now, I found him to be a really good Bible teacher who was extremely engaging. I think you may have thought that I was a Steve Brown groupie back in those early days, 30 years ago, because I maybe even sounded like him a little bit, to a certain point, because one of the things that made him so was his extraordinarily booming voice. It was a voice made for radio. In fact, before he became a Christian and then later a pastor, and he would tell you that he became a Christian after he became a pastor, he had actually been a radio personality. He had been a DJ, and he had he did voiceover, and he had a great voice for it, and he had plenty of experience. But that voice, oh, to have such a voice. Now, I listened to Steve on the radio, and I subscribed to his preaching tapes for quite a number of years before I ever knew what he even looked like. I knew that he described himself as a little guy, but in my mind's eye, he stood 6.5 feet tall and was muscular and had a full head of black hair. Tall, dark, and handsome, with a booming voice. So when I saw Steve for the first time, I was blown away. Instead of 6'6", he was less than 5'5", okay? And he was skinny, bald, and gray-bearded. Where did that voice come from? Where was the big guy who preached those powerful messages with such gusto and confidence? He was not what I expected. So often, we have our expectations shattered. We voraciously read a Christian writer, and then we hear that he or she is coming to town for a speaking engagement, and we jump at the chance to hear them speak, only to find when we hear them speak that they should keep their day job, they are really a far better writer than they are a speaker. Or there's a sports figure or an actor that you really like, and when you get the chance to meet them or see them in person, you find that they aren't really nice people. And it can go the other way, too. They might seem like jerks on the field of play or in a movie, but then you discover that they're really quality people in real life. It comes down to this. We form impressions of people, and very often those preformed thoughts are drastically different from reality. This had to be the case on that first Palm Sunday. Jesus's reputation preceded him even 2,000 years before CNN and the 24-hour news cycle. People had heard about this man from Galilee who preached such powerful sermons and performed amazing miracles. They were no doubt forming some preconceived notions about what he looked like and what he sounded like, and more than that, what he intended to do with his growing momentum as an agent of change. After hundreds of years of subjection to conquering foreign powers, the people of this region were looking for freedom. There had also been radio silence, as it were, from God for hundreds of years. There was a 400-year break between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where there was no word from God, essentially. And Jesus sounded like the end to that. People were tired of pagan conquerors and hard-driving religious leaders who drove a bargain too hard to live by. In fact, they really didn't live it themselves. The people wanted change, and Jesus sounded like just the guy to do it. And then he came to town on a donkey. This didn't fit expectations. And it's often still that way, that Jesus doesn't fit expectations. Well, what did you expect? Well, it depends. We can see from the scripture account that I read as I started this that it depends on who the Lord is. Jesus sent two disciples to retrieve a donkey and her colt, and that they would find these two animals in an adjacent village. If anyone accused them of donkey rustling, they were simply to reply, "The Lord needs them." And that was going to be good enough. And apparently it was. Well, which Lord are we talking about here? Was it an earthly Lord? Was it a Lord-to-be who was on his way to Jerusalem to kick the Romans out and institute a Jewish kingdom? Or was it the Lord? It's pretty certain the people expected an earthly deliverer. It was wishful thinking for sure. They were tired of being subjected to foreign rule. And it was time for freedom. They knew what they wanted. They knew what their expectations were. But Jesus was ushering in a new kingdom, one referred to in our text and predicted in the reading from Zechariah's prophecy that Sharon read earlier, and it was predicted in other places, by the way. This is the kingdom of God that Jesus was going to enter in. This is a kingdom not of this earth. And the Lord of that kingdom is who requires this donkey and her foal. This, as we just sang, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who needs a steed. And speaking of steeds, what were you expecting Jesus to ride on in a triumphant procession? Well, it depends, because it really depends on your mode of transportation. Pontius Pilate, whom we get acquainted with later in the week, as we read on through the Holy Week account, we know that he was the governor appointed by the Roman emperor to oversee the province of Judea. His headquarters, or better yet, his governor's mansion, was in Caesarea, about 80 miles away on the Mediterranean coast. It's a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place. When we were there 4 years ago, it was a crystal clear day. It was on the beach. It's just a beautiful place. And so that's why most of the time Pilate stayed there. It was much more pleasant to be at the sea because, and my bias is showing here, it's always better at the sea. You know, I could turn into Jimmy Buffett pretty quick. But it was also a relatively new city where Herod had built a deep water port. And best of all, this place was free of those pesky Jewish people who populated the region and were in profusion in the holy city named Jerusalem. Pilate came to Jerusalem from time to time for inspection tours and for those kind of times when unrest might happen, and he needed to be there for some kind of hands-on leadership, and Passover was just such a time. It's estimated that the population of the city of Jerusalem grew by 6 times its normal size during this Jewish high holiday. It's where you went. If you were a Jewish male, it was required of you to go to Jerusalem. It was one of those major holidays. And there were songs that you sang. The Psalms from about, 120 to 135 are Psalms of ascent that you sang as you went up into Jerusalem. And you do go up into Jerusalem. And so things changed there. Pilate needed to be there. And so probably when Pilate came to town, it was certainly with an entourage, with a military escort, and he may have come by chariot, because chariots were a mode of transportation at the time, but more likely he would be riding a war horse that befit his station as the commander-in-chief of the Roman garrison in the province of Judea. So Pilate's arrival in town would no doubt be with great flourish. After all, it was a show of force just to keep the people of Jerusalem in their place. Here, look at me. Here, look at me. Watch out, in other words. Kind of like the parades of weaponry that the North Koreans and the Russians have to show the world and convince themselves about the military might that they have. It's like they're saying, look what we have. Don't mess with us. And we know that Pilate had his wife with him on this particular trip because from what we read on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday in Matthew, it says that she warns her husband not to condemn Jesus because of a dream that she had had about Jesus that frightened her. And that's in Matthew 27:19. But even if Pilate traveled with her in some kind of carriage or sedan chair, he probably transferred to a war horse to make the biggest statement possible. A charger's good for that. And horses are what important people ride. And on the other hand, Jesus rode into town on a donkey colt. Pilate rode a weapon of war, and Jesus rode a beast of burden. Pilate was mounted on a prancing charger, and Jesus on a plodding burro. The contrast is huge, and it's striking, and it's completely intentional on the part of God. The world roars on in strife, but Jesus promises shalom. Over the years, I've heard and read sermons explaining that Jesus rode a donkey because they were the royal mount. In fact, I think I've included that in some of my own 25 or so Palm Sunday sermons. But the truth is, the royal steed, if it wasn't a horse, was a mule, like the one that Absalom rode when he tried to escape from David's army. Or it was a speedy African ass called the onager. And this onager, or a mule, was not what Jesus rode as he rode into town surrounded by a happy throng. They didn't seem too bothered by it either. He was astride a gentle animal because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's both victorious and gentle. So what were you expecting? It depends. It depends on what you're delivered from. As Jesus entered into the holy city, he was accompanied by fellow Galileans, and verse 10 tells us the whole city was stirred. And this is probably 200,000 people. 200,000 people heard about this. I've often discussed, and I already have this morning, the fact that the Jews were looking for deliverance from Roman domination. The people of Galilee were also looking for validation. They were looked down upon by the people of the neighboring regions. All the way back at the time that Jesus was calling his 12 disciples, about 3 years before, Philip had already met Jesus, and he excitedly found his friend Nathanael, and he invited Nathanael to come and meet the Lord. And when Nathanael found out that Jesus was from Nazareth, which is in the region of Galilee, Nathanael snorted, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" It was plain. Jesus' Galilean friends wanted deliverance from obscurity, and here was their chance. Others caught the excitement as they realized that here was an opportunity for deliverance from the Romans. There were real possibilities with this guy that they had heard rumors about. He just could be the answer. And he was the answer. And he is the answer. And he could bring deliverance. And he does bring deliverance. But the deliverance that Jesus brings is not political. It was and it is spiritual. Deliverance from sin, deliverance from fear, deliverance from strife. He promised deliverance from all earthly subjection. Freedom is what they wanted, but what kind? Well, it depends on who's providing your freedom. And this is the last point. About 5 days later, as Jesus was before Pilate, the Roman governor quickly saw that Jesus was no revolutionary. It was obvious that this Jewish preacher in front of him was a man of peace, and he also had his wife's warning ringing in his mind. So he offered an alternative to the people who were clamoring for an execution. "Since I always free someone from prison as a Passover gift to you, how about I give you a choice? How about you choose between this man of peace or that freedom fighter named Barabbas?" The alternative was a no-brainer for people who valued politics over peace. They chose Barabbas. Barabbas provided the best option for what they wanted most. At least that's what they thought. That's the dangerous for choosing politics over anything. They were overlooking what they needed most. They needed the Prince of Peace. They needed what Jesus offered, true freedom. But that was part of the plan. The plan was for Jesus to go to the cross as the ultimate sacrifice. He was the only true, perfect sacrificial lamb who could provide only true freedom. So, as Jesus rode into town, he knew all this, but they didn't. They had different expectations. Little did they know, he exceeded all expectations. And he still does. And we'll talk about the rest of it next week. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.